Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hey there, folks. I'm so glad you're with us today, and I'm hoping that when you hear this broadcast, it will be as beautiful and sunny for you as it is for us today recording it. You're listening to a program called Ancient Future Faith. I'm the blessed guy who is the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. Want to learn more about that and what in the world an Epiclesis is? Then zip over to the Epiclesis website. It's Epiclesis.org. I love this program for several reasons, and one of them, maybe the best, is that I get to talk to dear friends and colleagues, and today is no exception. Calling all the way from, I'll bet you, sunny Florida, is my dear friend and colleague, Dr. Jennifer Harris. Hey, Jennifer, how are you?
Hey, Chris, how's it going?
It's really good. Is it sunny there? I'm going to guess yes.
It is indeed. We hit a high of 81 today, not to rub it into those who also got snowed upon today.
That's right. Because until just recently, you were living in Indiana, I think, and you exchanged it for the beauty of the west coast of Florida. So none of us are feeling sorry for you.
It was a tough thing to do, but somebody had to do it, I guess.
I'll tell a story on you. I was trolling around the Facebook the other day, and I saw that you're in the middle of yet another degree, which, what are you thinking? But we can talk about that later. And you were poolside, I think, studying or whatever, mm-hmm. and gosh, mm-hmm. my degrees weren't anything like that at all. My master's degree was from Chicago, so we never had nice weather there. Jennifer, what degree are you working on now? It's yet another one. You already have a master's degree, you have a doctoral degree, and now you're getting another one. What is it?
Yeah, I actually started seminary. So I'm just started a Master of Divinity from Fuller. They have a really robust online program that interested me. And I've been real appreciative of the global perspective that they bring to their program. And it's been a really good thing. It's kicking my butt, but it's a good thing.
Well, we can all use that challenge, right? Iron does sharpen mm-hmm. iron, indeed.
Indeed.
So your
indeed.
Doctoral degree is like mine from the Robert mm-hmm. E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies. That's a doctor of theology in worship studies. Why another degree, mm-hmm. Jennifer? What are you thinking? Why?
Well, as you know, serving in the church, we hopefully continue to grow and mature into our leadership. And over the course of a few years, people started speaking to me about moving from my area of worship leadership into pastoring. And I fought it. I will be honest.
Run for your life.
I have a dear friend. We joke that only crazy people become therapists and pastors, and he's both. So I'm toying in those waters as well because I'm focusing my MDiv in pastoral counseling with possibly doing a little bit more so I can be a licensed counselor. So here we are. Yes, I am a crazy person indeed.
You're not. No. And I got to tell you, you already are a wonderful counselor, and you'll be an even more prepared and equipped one when you go through this program. You and I've talked before, and it doesn't give us any pleasure to say this, but we've both had really challenging ministerial situations in working with pastors. And we've said before, half jokingly, that we've already gotten a PhD in how not to be a pastor. And it was because that you and I had rubbed shoulders with enough narcissistic pastors that was, mm-hmm. in fact, at least for me, part of my calling to the pastorate to say, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be something different and better. And mm-hmm. God's mm-hmm. people need it. Yeah.
Amen. I've often joked that I learned how to conduct choirs by watching other conductors and learning what not to do. And I would say the same thing in many ways about pastoring. Watching it from a different perspective, to be near the pastor but not the pastor, to see that interaction, to see those relationships and connections or the lack thereof or the miscommunication that happens. And so in many respects, learning by seeing what not to do is a very powerful and lasting lesson, at least in my experience. And I know you would agree.
I would. We should at least pause to say, Jennifer, that I had the great privilege of talking with you in a series of podcasts. And folks, you can find these on the Epiclesis website. Just zip over to epiclesis.org and look under resources and you'll find podcasts there. Jennifer, we did a 3-part series on narcissism and narcissism in the pulpit, in the pew, and in the parish. And I think I've told you this before, but it's hot. It's one of the most visited and listened to podcasts that we have. So I want to thank you for that and encourage people to zip over there and listen to that. Our subject today is about hospitality. But before we dig into that, Jennifer, let me remind folks, take just half a jiffy to say that you're listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. You can find more information at epiclesis.org. Also, the host of this program, where I get to talk to good friends who know lots of stuff and are wonderful to talk to. And one of my favorites is with me today, Jennifer Harris. And we're talking today, Jennifer, at your recommendation about hospitality and the wrinkle. I guess it's a wrinkle, isn't it? About how in the world do we do hospitality in the age of COVID?
Yeah, this has been rolling around in my brain for a few weeks now. As I've often said, when I share or preach or teach, it's always about what God is teaching to me. I'm sharing out of my own kind of journey.
Sure.
And last quarter, and now into this quarter, in my vocational formation classes, we've been really exploring what this whole thing about community is. And hospitality as being a core component of community. And then you add the complication of COVID, meaning that so many of us are no longer in person in each other's space as often as we used to be. And what does it mean to continue to be community, whether it be Christian community, the body of Christ with one another, or at home with your family, or in the secular context that we all work and live and run into, what that looks like when so much of that is now over a screen or over some sort of technology.
Yeah, digitally we're together, but not in the same physical space. There have been some wonderful opportunities with that, I'm sure you'd agree, in reminding everybody that we don't cease to be the body just because we're not in the same space. There's something marvelous about the work of the Holy Spirit that binds us together. I don't know that I've ever shared this with you, but one of our mentors, Robert Weber, after whom the Institute has been named, one time was talking to us, and it was all guys at the time. This was like probably the first class. We're all just kind of sitting around listening to him. And he said, "Do you want to know what the number one mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit is in Christian community?" And of course, we were worship people, and we were thinking, you know, yeah, great worship music.
Or great preaching.
The
or
super preaching.
Like that.
Yeah, yeah, that kind of thing. And he said, "Nope, it's hospitality." And he, I think, was quite right on the money about that. So I don't know how you want to structure the conversation, Jennifer, but maybe some opportunities for hospitality in the time of COVID, some challenges. How do you want to tackle the what is actually a pretty big topic, an important one, too?
Yeah. It's interesting that you brought up Robert Weber, because one of the sources that we were working with were Christine Pohl's books, and she references him as well in there. And I think for me, bringing to this conversation my biggest aha moment, if you will, about hospitality, I think we have this kind of conception about, you know, some gray-haired older women in a kitchen with ruffly aprons putting on coffee and donuts on a platter.
That's,
you know,
right.
That, and that there's a committee that does that, or there are people that are gifted in hospitality, but it's not everybody. And that conception has really been challenged in my own rolling around with it and my own wrestling with what this looks like. Because
how so?
Hospitality, as I'm coming to understand it, and these are my own words, kind of distilling, you know, a bunch of sources and conversations, is that hospitality is marked by mutuality. And what I mean by that is that it's an equal playing field. And what I mean by that, it's often, without even us being aware of it, when we help other people or when we do things for other people, we do so in a way without realizing that we establish sort of a little power hierarchy here. That because I am the one giving to you, I put you into the needier position, making me a little bit more superior.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a lovely place to be if you don't really want to get your feathers ruffled. But hospitality in the more biblical sense, just as Robert Weber said, is about a mutually beneficial relationship between the members, that what I do for you not only serves you, but it serves me as well in a way that only God's economy can do.
Right.
That if what I am doing is not serving me, it is not mutually beneficial. That's the term that, you know, Paul uses, that this mutual benefaction for each other, then something has shifted into some sort of hierarchical relationship rather than this, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no male or female, there is no slave or free kind of relationship, where that crazy thing that Paul calls us, that we interpret as brothers and sisters, this just crazily unique relationship where we are all on this equal playing field. If what we are doing, whether it's piling donuts on a tray, whether it's building a house or whatever that looks like, if that's not creating and sustaining this kind of equal, we're in this together thing, then we need to check our motives a little bit.
Though it is not precisely what you're talking about, some of what you're saying reminds me of some materials that I've been associated with and read and talked to people about over the last few years regarding the way we do missions and so-called charity. Toxic Charity is one of the books and others, or When Helping Hurts. We often enter, whether we realize it, into a superior and dependent relationship with our ministries. Things may feel really good to give some money or to do this particular thing for this ministry that happens a long, long, long way away from here. But the truth of the matter is, if you look at it closely, it has the potential of keeping dependent folks dependent. And it also sends a message that, gosh, don't we feel good about ourselves and and aren't they in need and so on and so forth. So it sounds like what you're saying is that this business of hospitality works in a similar way, yes?
Yes, and I think even what you're describing is a gesture of hospitality. Hospitality is by nature missional, because as we live in community, and again, whether we're talking about the Christian community, whether we're talking about what we would call secular community, we bring an understanding of ourselves, of our theology, of our cosmology to the question, right? And so when we go out to do these things in a very hospitable way, in our desire to be hospitable, to be the hands and feet of Christ, if we've not done some work to look at those preconceived notions about we can do it a little bit better than maybe you can, let us help you. And we're seeing some of that, for example, in the church because of mission, in terms of ways of doing church that may have been elevated over ways of not doing church, of structures of how to get butts in the pew, if you will. All of those things are actually, in my understanding of what hospitality is, expressions of that, again, that hierarchical, I can do this a little bit better, let me help you. And there's this really crazy quote that I was told that Anne Lamott said once in a TED talk, that help is the sunny side of control.
Oh, that's really good. You got to say that one again. Yeah, listen to this, folks. I think this gets to the core of what you're talking about, if we're not careful, right?
Exactly. So Anne Lamott said that it was a top 10 list that she was doing on a TED Talk, and it was like number two, I think, that help is the sunny side of control.
Yeah.
And in our desire to help, which I think is a beautiful thing, it's an expression of the Spirit at work in us, right? But where does that keep us from taking some time to do some investigation, to do some research, to do some on the ground, whatever it may be, to say, hey, is somebody else already doing this? Let me partner with them rather than just assuming I'm going to jump in and start a brand new thing because I've got the right way to do it.
Right.
My desire to help often means that I just prefer to be in charge,
right? That's right. Well, folks, we need to take some stock in what we've learned and talked about thus far, and that is that we have to be careful so that help is not the sunny side of control, and that our hospitality needs to be rightly motivated. If we're doing, quote, hospitality in order to elicit a particular outcome or response, then it's probably not Christian hospitality. Let's see, what else? Jennifer, you said that hospitality isn't just donuts on a plate by a committee. And that hospitality, at least according to Robert Weber, one of our mentors, is a sure sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we're talking about real mutual, I think you said, equal playing field kind of hospitality. So in this age of COVID, here's the $64,000 hospitality question. How in the world do we do hospitality in a time like this, Jennifer?
The one particular word or concept that keeps bubbling to the surface, though, as I have read and studied and discussed and prayed, is this idea of attention. And what I mean by that is that when we are on a Zoom call, for example, I usually like to do that on my laptop because the screen is bigger and I don't have to hold my phone. But as I'm on a Zoom call, chances are pretty good that my phone is sitting right next to the computer as I do a Zoom call. And even though I'm talking on the Zoom call, I'm probably picking up my phone several times throughout the call to check and make sure that I haven't missed anything on the phone.
Now, what were you saying again? Because I was checking my stocks while you were saying that.
How are they doing?
It's an okay
day. You can send me some. You can send me some of your stocks as a hospitable gesture.
But there's
this concept
being present, right? Being aware,
being present. Yes, exactly. We have a limited, finite attention, and there's actually economists studying this because it's kind of part of this whole social media thing. How they are all fighting for our attention.
Sure.
And the people that control our attention control the world. And so we burn, if you will, our attention like it's an infinite resource, but it's not. And the truth of the matter is that multitasking is a lie. Our brain is not built to multitask because in order to be present in the moment, we can't be doing anything else. And it is no wonder that we can't remember anything because how often are we really fully present in every moment? Not very often.
Right.
And that's what is required for us to imprint a memory in our brain. If we are distracted, if we're doing three things at once, none of it lands because we're not really there. There's no there there. We're not there in that moment. And so that shows up. I have a very dear friend that I love to pieces, and we talk on the phone sometimes, and I know exactly when they have checked a little ding that went on their phone. Their voice trails off for a minute. They lose their train of thought as they check the screen.
Yeah.
They process what's on the screen, and then it takes them another 15 to 30 seconds to come back to where we were.
Yeah, well, sure. It occurs to me that I think all of this may be one of the reasons that I am exhausted after doing or leading or hosting whatever teaching in a Zoom format, for example, because in order to be present, really, you've got to pay some attention. It takes some brain work, doesn't it? And in a different way than we've been used to, right?
Right, because frankly, if we want to really get down into it, the current way we do technology, and I don't care if you are totally on the cutting edge of all the things or if you are not, we've trained ourselves not to know how to pay attention because we can't stick with anything for longer than 3 seconds.
Well,
you know, there's that joke that says, I'm talking to you, oh, squirrel. And it's a joke. But we have been trained by how media has changed, how our notifications have changed, all of these things. And getting back then, how does this connect to hospitality? I think if the church can learn and grow its attention muscles, its presence muscles, and it doesn't matter if you're face-to-face on a phone call, on a Zoom call, people know if you're with them or not. And I think if the church is suddenly a place where people feel like they're heard and seen and connected with in this sea of technology that makes us feel anything but connected, anything but seen for who I am, I think the church could really be positioned beautifully to take advantage of this flaw in our culture in a very hospitable way that also brings the love and grace of Jesus Christ into that space.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
That, to me, is wonderfully exciting.
It is. And I'm always looking for countercultural pushbacks, a way for us to be countercultural. Surely being present is one of them. Jennifer, when we started out the program, I was thinking, okay, maybe I can get Jennifer to come up with two or three things that we can do to be hospitable in this bizarre upside down day that we're in. But really, that's the big takeaway, isn't it? To be present. To, what was your other word? Aware? What were the words that you used? Present and
attention.
Oh, yes.
Attention. And if you want to do any research on your own, I know you love to learn and explore. Google this thing called attention economy. In fact, 4 or 5 days ago, there was an article in the New York Times where they interviewed this guy who's been studying this since the 80s. Now, things have significantly changed since the 80s, guy's been concerned about this whole idea of attention since then. So if you can find that article, it's quite interesting. And again, this is going to take practice on my part, on so many people's parts, because trying to keep focus for 3 minutes, much less 30 minutes or an hour on a Zoom call or whatever it might be. You know, I'm thinking ahead to counseling sessions. Those are 50 minutes. I'm going to have to really practice to make sure that I can be present with people as they're sharing their stories. That is hospitality.
I was looking the other day at the Facebook, as I like to say, and so many of us now, churches, are broadcasting simulcast to Facebook Live, to a Facebook page, and the way Facebook counts views is if the person viewed it or clicked on it and remained there for 3 seconds. So on the one hand, I love seeing that, quote, hundreds of people are looking at what we're doing. On the other, I fear that we are getting deluded into the notion that this culture has of 3 seconds equals paying attention. And we've got to fight against that, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
But what we said basically here today, the big takeaway is that if we want to practice hospitality, as we have been called to do, then we need to be aware, we need to be present, and we need to pay attention in the moment. And so it doesn't necessarily mean just the Zoom, right? You also mentioned what phone calls, when we do have a one-on-one or in-person opportunity with somebody else, or we're going through the line at the grocery store, for heaven's sakes, and we need to pay attention as they're checking us out, and how often we don't do that. So I guess you would encourage us to think about all the little places, including the things that have been a result of the COVID stuff, in order to practice hospitality. You have given us, as usual, so many wonderful things to think about. Folks, my guest today has been dear friend, Dr. Jennifer Harris. She is coming to us from sunny Florida today. She's a friend and a colleague, proud to say, one of my buddies. And Jennifer, thank you again for joining us. It's always wonderful.
And for me as well.
Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our Christian future does in fact run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. This is Pastor Chris with one more important word before you leave us. things seem to be opening up a little bit these days with regard to the COVID situation, and at Epiclesis, we are returning to in-person worship, though in a limited basis. So if you'd like to join us in person, we need to know ahead of time. Please just give us an email at info@epiclesis.org. As always, we will continue to simulcast our worship service on the Zoom platform and our Epiclesis Facebook page. For all the latest information, please visit epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.